eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
We began last week looking at Galatians 2:20. So if you want, you can turn there again. We were considering that concept of the very beginning of the verse where Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ." And the verse reads in the ESV, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Those first few words, "I have been crucified with Christ," and we understood it to mean that we die. To help us understand that, we went through Romans, a few verses in Romans, but to help us try and really grip this, and you'll remember that illustration I gave you in respect to a marriage, that a woman and a man, when they're married, the law binds them together, that if one or the other party were to go off and commit adultery, it's called adultery because the other person's still alive. So that law is intact because both parties are alive. But if one of those party dies, then the other party is free in respect to that law. The law in that doesn't exist anymore. And so then that other person is now free. They can go and marry another person, and it's not considered adultery. But if the other person's alive, it is. And as we read through it, we're the ones who die. Because the law, in terms of the covenant in Mount Sinai, the laws that were passed down, that is still intact because that is just an extension of who God is, the standard of righteousness. So when Paul writes that, "I have been crucified with Christ," we understand that we die. If you look in verse 19, just before that, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." And we had our courtroom situation where the law is looking, and when it looks at your account, it sees paid, dead, crucified. And so now we want to move on from that thought to what Paul writes next. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that just seems like this, again, we're running into this contradiction, this thing that just doesn't make sense. So we've established, we're all here, we're all breathing, we all have life, but what does it mean? We died. We all have a sinful nature, sinful tendencies to ourselves, and the way that Paul has envisioned it, to grasp the bigger picture, is that there are two forms of people, those who are sinners and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, have not been born again, have not been regenerated, are not saved, and those who are. Those who aren't saved are only aware of themselves in terms of their own life. Those who are saved are then aware of both themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's these two principles at work, and he words it in chapter 5 that there's the spirit waging war against the flesh and the flesh waging war against the spirit. The two are in opposition to each other so that we don't do the things that we want to do. So for Paul, when he says that he's dead, and for us, when we say that we're dead, we don't mean that we just lie down and give up. Okay, I'm done. Lord, I'm just going to lay here on the floor for the rest of my living days, and you can do whatever you want with me. It doesn't work that way. But the point in our life when we are saved is that we recognize every effort of our own, Every attempt that we have to better ourselves, to try and reach that standard, to be better, to be good, that point comes when we recognize who we are in the light of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that we are full of sin. We are, by nature, by what we are full of sin. We are sinners. And so then that person, in respect to somebody laying down on the floor dead, that's the old man. That's the old flesh, as he uses the word flesh in a number of ways. So for those who are saved, you can look back at your life and you could find a point in time where you recognize you, as you knew yourself, stopped living that way and you all of a sudden are a new man or a new woman. There's a traumatic transition inside. It doesn't have to be an external thing, but there's that dramatic transition inside. And Paul uses the word transformation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he is appealing to you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word, in the Greek, we also get the word metamorphosis. Now let me ask you one question. Is a butterfly a caterpillar? Yes or no? Is a butterfly a caterpillar? We can't really say yes or no because the DNA is the same. A butterfly was a caterpillar, but what has to happen to the caterpillar to become a butterfly? A transformation, complete transformation. That's the gospel, that you die so that new life can work in you and through you. That worldly concept of our old self, but even before we're thinking of old self, the worldly concept that people just live in of who we are, we don't really understand sin. We think that we're living rightly. We think that we're doing the right things. We think that nothing specifically matters, so I want to live a peaceable life for me. I don't want to have a wife who's irritable. I want to have a family that is happy. And so they want these things. And so they better themselves for what their ideal would be. But that's still a concept of worldliness because they're doing it for themselves. They're trying to live their life according to the standard that they have, the image that they have, the picture that they have of what the life should look like. But the true gospel message is that must die. That must die. I was reading a commentary of Spurgeon's on this. And he was saying that the fact that he would be able to preach and speak the truth of the gospel message, and every week you would see that, because here's the reality of it. Someone who's addicted to alcohol and drinking and drugs would just be able, in the blink of an eye, put that aside because that person is dead and now the new life is in Jesus Christ. Those addictions, those things that weighed them down, Spurgeon said that in the time frame of a week, that person, when they get face to face with the true gospel message, they would recognize and see that they can live their life free from all of that. They don't have to struggle to free themselves from it, that it's all been paid for and all accomplished in Christ. Those things that weigh us down. And the truth is that each one of us has that nature of us, that sinfulness in us. To varying degrees, to varying circumstances, we're all different, but we all have that in common. We're all in the same boat. We are all sinners by birth, in need of a Savior to save us from our sins. We looked at that in Matthew. Paul writes, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." When I was living my life, I thought I was fine, I just had a few defects. Not that I thought of having myself as defects or being defective in some form, but I was living my life. I had a job, I was making money, so my goal with my job was to make more money. I was in a church, I was playing on the worship team, and so my goal there was to, just better myself with a guitar, to play better music. I was involved in all these different things. But then at the same time, I saw in an overview of a number of years, I saw that anger was just beginning to increase in my life. Anger and hostility and frustration would begin to increase. And see, the world would look for ways for you to vent that anger. And they'd say, well, yeah, it's healthy to be angry. You need to vent that anger. So for me, in my life, I came to the point where as my anger grew, so did my guitar playing and so did the volume of my amp. That whenever I'd be able to, I could just go home and I could just crank it and I could crack concrete. You can ask my dad, he probably doesn't know exactly the source of it, but I'm sure that it was the volume upon which the foundation of our house cracked that it was my amp. Dale knows about it. But see, I'd take out my anger that way, and it was healthy to do it because I wasn't inflicting pain on any other human being. But I couldn't get rid of that. I could just vent it, but it was always there. There was always something within me that caused me to just be angry at certain situations. I couldn't control that. And I recall a point in my life where I was at work and I was so mad and so frustrated with a customer. It was on the phone that I ended up, at our end of our conversation, I just hung up. I got up from my desk and I fled to the back of our shop and I just burst open this steel door because I was so mad. And I didn't have any way of venting my anger. So I was just out there enraged. The world tells you you can vent that. You have to learn the healthy ways to get rid of it. But then Christ came in and told me, you know what? Venting your anger isn't the right thing to do. You have to crucify it. What do you mean? What? Crucify my anger? This makes no sense. I'm angry. Someone's doing wrong to me. This doesn't make sense. God, I don't understand. Crucify it. Give it to me. Let me come into your life. You die, let me live. What do you mean? You die, let me live. That whole mentality that's being wrapped up in that, do you see it? Where I thought I could do something for myself to better myself, to help myself, to make life a little better. Things that I could do. I was going to church, and they would teach at the church about things that are true to Scripture. But it was always that, okay, I need to start doing this now. Okay, I need to start doing this now. Okay, I need to start doing that now. But it isn't about what you do. It's about who you are. If you are dead, then you are dead. And the life you live now is Christ living in you. So I can thankfully and joyfully say right now that issues of anger are nailed to the cross for me. Because that's part of who I was, but not anymore. I died. Issues of bitterness, issues of frustration in my life are nailed to the cross with Christ because I gave them to Him and I'm not going to try to bring them back down. They're nailed there. They still call out to me. They still try to draw me back in. And it's when I take my eyes off of Christ that I find myself very close to my personal cross. But if I'm close to Christ, my cross is so far away that sometimes I don't hear the voices. Not that I'm hearing voices in my head and you have to worry about that. They all sound like you too. But that's the whole reality of the gospel, is that you die. You come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and you recognize that you are just full of sin. That we are sinners. That there truthfully is nothing that separates me from those who are child molesters. That within me I could look in myself and discover that, you know what, I am capable of that same thing. See, we have this idea that we can look at sin and determine on a scale, well, this is a really bad sin, and okay, a white lie is not a bad sin. But within us is that same nature. We are all enslaved to sin before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil can do whatever he wants with us when we're enslaved with him. And he can make our lives just torturous, or he can allow our lives to look pretty good. And we as Christians, we'd look up to people who are flourishing in the world, people who have the money to sustain their family and to have a retirement fund and to have everything provided for them because they've established themselves, they've got their kingdom, they have nothing to worry about, but they still have those problems in their life that they can't really deal with. The gospel is us dying because the world doesn't need to see us. The world needs to see Jesus Christ. I had listened to a message from Elizabeth Elliot. She writes that if Christ lives in me, then it is his life that I want to be manifest. And we get that. We don't want people to see our sinning. We don't want people to see our anger. We don't want people to see who we are because we're ashamed of who that person really is. But we can't let that being ashamed of who we are prevent Christ from displaying himself through us, because the world needs to see that we are now new creation, that God has done a work in us, that we're no longer caterpillars, we are butterflies. You can teach a caterpillar and shout at a caterpillar. You could tape wings to a caterpillar. You could do whatever you want to a caterpillar. It has to be transformed. The caterpillar has to die, go into its cocoon. It has to die to become the butterfly. Now, the whole process we can't press completely and entirely 100% accurately because we still look like a caterpillar, but the reality is that through us, the world around us will see a butterfly. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "It is death working in me so that life is working in you." See, the world sees the life of Christ in us, and we're very much aware of that dying, that, yeah, I got to put this aside, I have to put that aside, and that crucifixion side of things, but it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us and through us. Elizabeth Elliot also mentioned it this way, that if death does not go to work on my flesh, on myself, on my old nature, on my selfishness, on my anger, if death doesn't go to work on that, then the world will never see the life of Christ in me. They'll see me struggling. They'll see me with all of this stuff that I'm holding on to. They'll see me with my problems, but they won't see the life of Christ. I have to die. Death is the key to the Christian life. There's no life without death. I asked you the question at the end of our message yet last week. When did you die? When did you die? See, there should be some point in time where you recognize for yourself that you were living one way. Whether you were living in the church or whether you were living in the bar, it doesn't matter where you were living. What matters is what was taking place on the inside. That you used to look like something. You used to be this kind of person. And then Christ, and now you're new. See, I used anger, and I used frustration, and I used a lot of that stuff to fuel who I was as a guitar player. I used a lot of that stuff to fuel who I was with the youth group that I was in, leading the youth group, trying to be somebody, trying to show myself as someone that they should look up to be that standard that they needed to be, but I couldn't be it myself. All those things were fueling sin. Let's be real about it. Let's be truthful about it. Let's not hide any of it. My sin nature, who I was. But I can recognize that there was a point in my life where I died. I died. So that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I would look and I'd recognize that, yeah, okay. At that point in time, moving forward, when I was going through all of this, when I was living this out in my body, in my flesh, it didn't make sense to me. But I was trusting God. I had faith in God. And I look back now and I can see that, yeah, wow, Jesus Christ was doing this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And now here at this point, years later, I am completely different. I no longer have to worry about anger, about frustration, about blowing my top off. I no longer have to worry about what someone else thinks about me. See, I used to have my work world and my church world and my own world where I could be who I really wanted to be. And if ever any of those worlds ever overlapped, I'd have to start lying to try and cover up. Well, and you'd have to be quick. And I got pretty good at lying. I don't have to do that anymore. So that when I would go to the office Christmas party, when I was telling everyone at work that I was a Christian and that I didn't drink alcohol, and then here I am at the office Christmas party and forgot my place and started drinking, all of a sudden, oh, whoops. And someone calls me out and says, you said that you're a Christian and that you don't drink alcohol. Yeah. And I can remember my response, and I'll tell you, I admit that it's a witty response, but I hate it. When in Rome, do as the Romans. But even still, it's not an excuse. It doesn't replace the truth that I thought and I was trying to be and I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to live my life right for God. I wanted to please God. But I couldn't do it. It's not in me. I'm a sinner. I was enslaved to sin. I can't become a Christian on my own. The pathway to becoming the Christian is to die to yourself. See, that passage in Galatians 2:20 is talking about the legal standing before God. But then in Galatians 5, Paul words it in terms of how we practically live out our lives, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, I used that illustration last week with Moose, how he had wanted to be a part of football. And the Lord said, okay, let's take that out. This is an idol in your life. And so he held on to the little bit that he could hold on to with watching TV. Going to the games, then from that point it was watching TV, then from that point it was gone. The idol was out of his life. And I was talking with someone after the message. And the question that I'd have for you is very practical. When you're peeling a Band-Aid off of your arm, what's the old adage that you'd say? Well, rip it off quickly, right? Don't just nurse it. Don't just peel it back slowly, but just rip it right off quickly. So that's the same principle that you need to apply to the sins in your life. Don't nurture the sin in your life. Don't hold on to it. Don't cling to it. It'll be painful to let go of, but just get rid of it as soon as you can. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and cut that tree down completely. Don't just settle with little tidbits, pruning the trees, okay, coming down one little twig at a time. Go right for the root of everything. We are all sinners. We're all in that same boat. And we need to crucify the flesh with its passions, with its desires. And so I ask you, when did you die? When did you say, okay, I have this vision of what my life's going to be like, and I'm just going to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't care anymore. I want you to have this. I'm not going to fight you on this anymore. If you want me to be a missionary, so be it. I'll go be a missionary. If you want me to be, for me, a preacher, okay, fine. I can let you know that I fought that for years. If you want me to be single, okay, Lord, that's yours. Because we all have something in our lives where we would be fighting the Lord that we would want to cling to. We have these concepts, these dreams, these ideals of what our life should be, what we want it to become. Part of me wanted to be a band, a rock star in this great group that would go and, yeah, we wanted to be a Christian band. We wanted to go and do these things for the Lord. But I wasn't truly saved. I was doing it all for me. I was doing it all for me. And then I had to just let go of that. To give it all up. And so what is it in your life that is who you are, and what is it in your life that is Christ? What belongs to you, what belongs to Christ? Because as I understand crucifixion, it's 100%. The reality is, you'll be on that cross, and for the rest of your living days here on this earth, you'll be in struggle with, but you have to let go of it. You have to, with your two hands, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then whatever your plans are in your life, in this hand, the opposite hand. And whenever something starts to slip, what do you cling to? What do you grab hold of? You're going along in life, you have Jesus Christ himself, the person, not the truths, not the doctrines, not the beliefs, the person himself, your relationship with him. If those start to slip, what do you hold on to? Do you hold on to your job because things are getting tighter at work and they're promising you more pay, and then all of a sudden you find yourself starting to shift this way? Or do you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Because here's what you need to do. As though you were a rock climber with two ropes in front of you. You grip on to the Lord Jesus Christ and you let go of that. So you, as you're climbing, you hold with an open hand the things of this world, the passions, the desires, the dreams of your life. Who you are. You hold that in this hand and the Lord Jesus Christ in your other hand. And if you ever feel the Lord Jesus Christ with your relationship slipping, then you let go of all of that, even though it won't make sense at first, and you just grab hold of Christ. Cling to him. And as I said, not the beliefs, not the doctrines, not the truths. Go straight to the Word of God. Not the traditions, not the formalities, not the regime, not the religion. The person of Christ. At the beginning of the letter of Galatians, Paul says that he can't believe that they are so quickly deserting him. Deserting him, the person of Christ. So Paul says that they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just before that, in Galatians 5, Paul has a list of how the flesh manifests itself. How the flesh shows itself. And I've compiled a list from four different translations of those words in the Greek that are now translated into English. So as I read them off, just pause and think about who you are. See, for me, I can look and read through this list and remember points in my life before Christ that's who I was. And I agree with it, and now I repent of that. And I have faith in Christ, and I find that in my life that I'm living today by faith, he is living, and these things don't appear anymore. So as I read through, just think of your life. Because all of these fit together in that one boat. We are all sinners saved by grace. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, heresies, murders, revelries, immorality, disputes, factions, carousing, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, spiritism, hatred, fighting, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, feeling that everyone else is wrong except those outside your group. Wild parties. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Mark and as well as Matthew gives a list of what's in the heart. In Mark chapter 7, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All those things are within you to varying degrees. The world will tell you that there is a way that you can better yourself. There's a way that you can deal with these things. There's a way that you can work through it. They'll tell you that there's the circumstances in your life that are causing you to feel this way. That for me, my blame at the point in time was the customer on the phone. It's because he phoned. It's because he had this awful attitude toward me. It's because he wouldn't... No, don't play the blame game. Look to Christ and just let his light shine upon you, because when he shines his light upon you, you will notice the darkness within yourself, the sin that is there, who you are. And the quicker that you then agree, okay, Lord, I want to get rid of that, and you nail it to the cross with Christ, and you take another step closer to the Lord, he'll continue to shine his light on you. But then you will notice that those little blips and blops, they'll appear less frequently, but they'll still be just as big to you, because you'll hate sin. You'll hate it. So as we move forward during this time, we're just going to spend a time of prayer. Just where you are, I encourage you to go before the Lord. Whatever he is saying to you, contemplate it, and commit it to the Lord, and surrender it. Leave it in his hands. Don't hold on to it. Whatever it might be, he knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows your life. He knows the dreams that you have for yourself in the future. He knows what you want to become. Leave it in his hands. He is a good God. We don't have to worry about him taking control of our lives. He leads us in paths of righteousness. So where you're at, just go before the Lord. And we're going to spend some time in prayer. If you want prayer from one of the elders or myself, just raise your hand. You can meet us in the back, and we'll pray with you. We all have circumstances in our lives that can seem very overwhelming. But don't, like I said, don't nurture the sin. Rip it off. Take that Band-Aid and take the axe to the tree and try to chop it down with one swing. The Lord will empower you to do it. Whatever the case might be, whatever is in your heart, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, be it anger, frustration, jealousy, whatever it is, I'm just going to stop talking right away. But just go before the Lord. And after a while, I'll close in prayer.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.